Jesus. We shall continue with our lesson on defending the faith. Last night I gave you, some example of defending the faith based on the scriptures. Now you find that defending the faith is our duty. Before that defending can be done properly, we realize that we must first know what we believe in and what our faith is. Okay, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you another example. We turn to the book of 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. Okay, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 13 actually is, the defense of the faith, right? Now, if you look at what Peter said here in chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, now it's like this is the idea being perpetrated or being proposed, in all these churches, right? That's why Peter wrote to them, or he reminded the believers that, what has been proposed actually was not in the light of the scriptures, meaning is not in line with what the Bible teaches. Okay, now let's look at the twisted belief here in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? Right? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So it seems like, some people begin to challenge the promise of the Lord that he would come again. Right? Now, so the argument was presented in such a way that, look, since the creation, until now, and this thing has never happened. Right? It's like, trying to remove the idea that the promise of the Lord is genuine. Right? Okay. So this is the twisted belief probably at that time was floating around the church. Right? So it's like, Peter had to do something about it by, pointing out the wrongs and the fault, and also by telling the members, the biblical perspective of the promise of the Lord. Okay? Now, if you look at verse 5, and see how Peter defended the faith, okay? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Okay, he was like using the Old Testament scriptures to back up the fact that the entire universe was created by God through the word of God. Yeah. Whatever God said, the universe came into being. Right? Now, likewise, you know that in the time of Noah, right, the world was destroyed by flood, right? Now, and here, the fact that the world or the universe is still standing is because of the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Even though it's difficult for him to use any concrete example to prove that the promise of the coming of the Lord is real, he was rather using some, Old Testament example to back up his point by saying that, look, God is a faithful God. Whatever he said will surely come to pass. Right? Now, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same words. Can you see now the word is mentioned? are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Right? So he was using the, you know, the promises of the scriptures to say that, you know, whatever the Lord has done, according to the promise of God, you find that, yeah, the heaven and the earth shall be what? Shall be melted away by intense heat or by fire. Okay? Now, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, you find that those who propose the idea that, you know, God has been slacking, or has been, whatever you call it, a procrastinating in coming, it's like, you know, saying that the promise of the Lord is not real. You know? Actually, they have forgotten the fact that, you know, the concept of time in the spiritual realm is very different from that of the physical world. Yeah, so to God, one day can mean what? 1,000 years, and vice versa, or 1,000 years in the eyes of God is just like a fleeting moment. All right, very quickly it passes away. All right, now, so verse 9, so Peter explained why God is like, you know, being late in coming. Right, so I think that is the main argument that he put forth in combating, you know, again, this very harmful, or we said detrimental, you know, belief that has been infiltrated into the church. Okay, I think verse 9 is the key idea how he defended the faith, right? He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that should all should come to repentance, right? Now, so you find that here, this what long suffering shows the what the mercy of God towards us. Okay, now if you read verse 15, yeah, chapter 3, verse 15, the same chapter, and here he says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Right now, in the eyes of those who did not believe in this promise, they were saying that, you know, God has been, you know, delaying in coming, therefore the promise is not true, or has been procrastinating, right? Now, actually, from the explanation given by Peter, it is that the long suffering of God is actually our salvation, because he does not desire anyone to perish, right? So he is like he delayed with a purpose, okay, with a reason, right? But you find that when you look at the argument put forth by Peter, you begin to understand how powerful the argument is, right? Now, for us to defend, we need to know not just, for example, not just the basic belief. You need to know, Bible, know the Bible forever. Yeah, the facts of the scriptures, so you can use them very handily, you know, in defending the faith. Okay? Now, so, and, now obviously, right, obviously, here we can see that, yeah, we can see that Peter is saying that these people were like scoffers. Right? Now, you find that he is using a very strong term to describe those who, you know, try to twist the word, or try to, you know, penetrate the church with a very different belief. They were like scoffers. Now, who are the scoffers, or who are scoffers? You have any idea? Right? Now, you find that to many people, this is unacceptable. This kind of description, yeah? Or if you brand someone to be a scoffer, That is a very strong word. Alright? But I want you to read Proverbs chapter 9, yeah, to understand it. Proverbs chapter 9. We read verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Okay, we read verse 7 and verse 8. Yeah? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and verse 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Right? Now, you find that a scoffer who is utterly resistant to corrections. You get what I'm saying? Right? Completely resistant. He does not listen to any advice at all. It's like his mind is completely shut. Right? Now, you find that when you're talking to the deceivers, you know, they are just like scoffers. They won't listen at all. They shut their mind. They close their ears from listening. Right? No sound advice can ever, you know, penetrate into them. They always turn a deaf ear to any sound advice. And so in the church, when we talk about deceivers, they are like scoffers. Very difficult. Right? Okay, now, so the defending here is to me is well presented, right? Peter listed down who these people were, right? And basically to help the church to understand we are dealing with a group of people, yeah, who refuse to listen to any advice, right? And then the next thing that he did is he pointed out the wrong teachings, you know, given by this people. And then thirdly, he explained and he backed up the promise of the Lord, yeah, from the scriptures, yeah, and the promise of the Lord in the past has come to fulfill, and obviously the yet to fulfill the promises will come to pass. It's only a matter of time. And then he went on to tell the church, and look, why did God seemingly, you know, procrastinate in coming? The reason is very clear, because of his long suffering. And long suffering means salvation for us. So very clear. So it's like before you can defend, you must really know your stuff, your facts very well. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, and this one again is not about basic beliefs. It's like a, you know, to me, when you talk about defending the faith, it's like the battle of the mind. Okay, so if the word of God is in your mind, then surely you will win. Okay, now obviously, if you're very shaky, yeah, in terms of your belief, then you will be swept away. You'll be swept away. Okay. Now, when you look at chapter 3, yeah? 2 Peter chapter 3, look at chapter 3. we read verse 16, yeah? Chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Right? You find that the word of God, yeah, is twisted by the untaught and the unstable people. Right? Because they are given to change. If according to James, they are like double-minded. Right? Double-minded. Now, you know, double-mindedness means what? The heart is not pure. Okay? So meaning it's not certain. It's not firm. You know? Yeah, on, you know, holding on to the word of God, okay, that kind of thing. Right. So this is to me, this is a very good example that we can use. Okay, to defend. Now, you know, like the second coming of Christ is not fulfilled yet. Right? No one can actually concretely say that, oh, the second coming of Christ has come. No. Now, how are we going to prove that this promise is true? Yeah. Obviously, based on all the other promises that God has said, and those fulfilled promises, yeah, example of fulfilled promises, we can use them to back up because God is a faithful God. Right? Now, just like some people question, you know, when you talk to non-believers, they question, they say, how on earth do you know that Christ has been raised? Right? And you believe that Christ has been raised because of your book, your Bible says so. But have you physically seen Jesus after his resurrection? You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, so how are we going to prove? You know, our answer is very simple. You know, because according to the scriptures, it is the Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead. So if you pray for the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit comes upon you, then you know that Christ has been raised. You understand what I'm saying? This is how you can use, you know, the scriptures to back up your belief. Okay? Any question? If not, then I go to some question that has been raised, you know, all over, all around the world. Okay, now, to me, this is how, and this is what you should do. Okay, I think every one of us here should be faithful to the word. Okay, there is no need for you to listen to me, but you need to look at what the scripture says. There are some key verses in the Bible that you need to hold on to them, in order for you not to be shaken. Right? Now, if you can understand all these key verses very well, then you find that your faith will not be shaken. They are like the what do you call it? Like the peg, you call peg that like the pin that, you know, that hold the tent together. Right? So if you have all these verses, then you will not be shaken. Right, now, let's look at some verses, and now we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. How to help yourself understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit better. Right? Now, I want you to read, first read John. Please turn to John. Okay, we read verse 14. John chapter 4. Okay, we read verse 13 and verse 14, right? John chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14. Now Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay, here it talks about the Holy Spirit, obviously. And so the water here, the living water, refers to what? The Holy Spirit that Christ would give. Okay? Now, remember this. There is no distinction made between, you know, like this, the Holy Spirit or the Old Testament Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit or the promised Holy Spirit. It's very clear. He just said the water. We know that the water here refers to what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the condition is that for one to receive, then he or she must come. Is it also? Verse 10. Verse 10. Okay, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, it's quite clear, Jesus, you know, explain it in such a way that for one to receive, he must ask. Right? Now, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, you find that this asking is also mentioned here. Right? So, you must be there to ask. Okay? And this is what Jesus said, and I have not said it myself. Okay? This is what Jesus said. You know that this Holy Spirit is to be given to those who ask, regardless of who you are, insofar as you ask of Jesus. Ask. Okay? Now, we turn to chapter 7. Now we turn to chapter 7. John chapter 7. Please turn to John chapter 7. We read verse 37 to verse 39. Okay? Now, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus is saying, anyone who would like to receive the Spirit must come to him, meaning must draw close to him. Obviously, that requires a bit of explanation. Today we cannot see Jesus. How can we draw close to Jesus? Now, so when you look at the Acts of the Apostle, obviously it means that they must draw close to the body of Christ, right? The church, yeah, for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here it mentioned drink, okay? Right? And then God will give those who draw close to Him to drink. Now, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Now, verse 39 actually explained that or defined what Jesus was saying. Now, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, here it was talking about people would receive the Holy Spirit, yeah? Meaning those who believe will receive the Holy Spirit. This is what the scripture says. We cannot explain it away. Right? Very clearly, you come to Jesus, and then you are made to drink of the Spirit, and those who believe in Jesus, and then surely from his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay? That is the promise of Jesus Christ. And here he's saying this concerning those who would receive the Spirit. Right? And I want you to pay attention to the word received. Right? Word received. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? Now, I think with this few verses, then you can, I wouldn't say all the answers, but practically you can answer many questions. So if you have understood these few verses very well. Okay, now I'm going to raise the questions, yeah, and to see how you would answer it. We first turn to the Gospel of Luke. Okay, we turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We read verse 13. Okay, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Verse 13. Now, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's talking about asking God, asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. You know, a question raised saying that if we have studied the Gospel, yeah, we would have known that, you know, there are different sources, yeah, as far as the Gospel are concerned. Okay, I mean the origins of the Gospel. Yeah, it's like, you know, the Gospel came from different sources. Some say that, you know, Matthew is earlier than than the Gospel of Luke, right? And therefore, some may assume that, you know, the material given in the Gospel of Luke actually is like, you know, something that Luke has copied from Matthew. Okay? So, therefore, some say that the more accurate rendering or renditions of verse 13 here, it should be based upon what Matthew is saying. Okay, we turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We read verse 11, yeah? Now, Matthew chapter 7, we read verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts, good things to those who ask Him? You know, that's why some said, you know, to understand Luke chapter 11, verse 13 more accurately, yeah, we should base our understanding on chapter 7, verse 11 of Matthew. So, the asking for the Holy Spirit there should be what? Replaced by good things. You understand what I'm saying? Because Matthew is an earlier source than Luke. That's the argument put forth. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? Yeah. No, you understand what I'm saying? Well, I'm just mumbling to myself. Right? I don't want to repeat myself.
Are you with
me? Can I repeat it? Okay. You know, if you look at the gospel, yeah, you know, they are like what Q source, whatever source. And some people said, you know, Matthew is earlier than Luke, right? And most of the material in Luke actually is copied from Matthew. You get what I'm saying? So some people, therefore, you know, came to the conclusion that chapter 11 of verse 13 of Luke should be read in the light of Matthew chapter 7 verse 11. Right? So the Holy Spirit here should be what? Should be replaced with the phrase good things. Right? That's the argument. Right? Now, no problem. No problem. Okay, so actually it's very simple. It's very simple. Now, you can think about this in this way. Now, when you talk about, you know, renditions or rendering of whatever, okay, you need to trust that, okay, even though Luke, let's say, truly has copied, you know, the material from Matthew, and it does not nullify the fact that the Bible is inspired by God. So, obviously, this includes Luke chapter 11, verse 13. God inspired Luke to write in such a way that the best things here refers to the Holy Spirit. Now, even if we put that aside, okay, think about this very carefully. What can be better than the Holy Spirit? What good things can be better than the Holy Spirit? No. So the Holy Spirit is the best. Right? So to me, the rendering here not only is accurate, it's most wonderful. Okay? Right? So, I think it's important, sometimes when you read the Bible, that's why there are other facts that you have learned. You must know how to apply them very freely. Right? Like, if I can put it this way, they should be at your fingertips. You can use it very freely, just like that. And it comes. It's not a sign of being proud, but when you defend the faith, you need to know your stuff. Okay? You need to know this stuff. Right, now, let's look at another example, right? We turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, yeah? Chapter 12, yeah? Verse 13, I think the English does not have this problem. I think it's only happened, with the Chinese or Chinese version, because the Chinese version quite clearly is not very, accurately translated. Okay, now we look at chapter 12, verse 13. Now, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, in verse 13, the first part of verse 13, the baptism here is the baptism of water done by the Holy Spirit. You know that in performing water baptism, let's say I'm the one who is assigned to do water baptism, right? Now, if you look at it very clearly, I'm only a person who administers water baptism. The actual person who baptizes you into the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Yeah? I don't have the power to incorporate you into the body. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew this very well. That's why he says, we were all baptized into one body. So it is through baptism that we are ushered, or we enjoin into the body of Christ. And that is the work of the Spirit. Now, after which, we find that in the body of Christ, there is clearly no distinction, or there must surely be no distinction between any two individuals. Or amongst those baptized members, there must be no distinction. This is what Paul says. Now, the reasons, if you look at verse 13, yeah, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and also all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So the argument goes in this way. It seems that after a person has been baptized into the body with water by the Holy Spirit, he is made to drink of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, it seems that he was given the Spirit at the point of baptism. That's the argument. Now, I have already given you the verses, remember? Remember? Mm-hmm. How would you make use of those verses to explain, to give an explanation to this wrong teachings? Now, you find that, yeah, according to Jesus, when a person is made to drink of the Spirit, yeah, it means that he would receive the Holy Spirit. Is that not true? According to verse 39 of John chapter 7. Because Jesus first says, he who thirsts, let him come to me and drink, isn't it? And Jesus is saying that, this refers to those who would receive the Holy Spirit. Is that not true?
Yeah.
Now, that's why I said, be honest. Be honest with yourself. Let the Bible speak for itself. And the word is so clear. Right? Now, so you find that although some of the members here in the church, they may not have the Spirit yet, or they may not, be given the Spirit, we know for sure that it is only a matter of time that they will be given Holy Spirit, because there's a promise. The promise of God cannot be broken. Is that not true? Okay? No. So based on John 7:39, and also if you look at the early church, yeah, you find that, we go back to the text of the leaf. I need to ask you a question. How many people received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost?
Day of
Pentecost. 120. How many people were praying?
120.
120. So all of them receive the Holy Spirit, okay? Is it okay? Yeah? Okay. How many people received the Holy Spirit in Samaria?
About 12.
12?
About.
Samaria.
Eight.
It's chapter 8, it's not 18. Michael, wait, don't scare me. How many people received the Spirit? That's right. Plus, this is my point, you see, you must know your facts. it's difficult, that's what I think. Okay, the whole city, isn't it? All those who believe in Jesus and receive water baptism, when the two apostles were sent to them, they all received the Holy Spirit, isn't it? All of them. Okay, now, if you look at chapter 10, how many received the Spirit? Chapter 10. Okay, let me help you.
Is it 12?
Chapter 10, Michael. We're talking about Cornelius.
Yeah.
You are talking about people and Ephesus. Okay, chapter 10. Read verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, those with the Holy Spirit upon all those. All of them, is it not so? Yeah? All of them. So, 120 on the day of Pentecost, all the 120 received the Spirit in Samaria. Practically all those who were baptized listened to the word that received the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, all those who heard the word received the Holy Spirit. So on one occasion, like in one prayer session, all of them received the Holy Spirit. This is a common trend in the times of the early church. So it is not surprising at all for us to say that, you know, the members at Corinth that could have received the Spirit, all of them could have received the Spirit at the same time. You understand what I'm saying? So for Paul to say to them that, yeah, you have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, and therefore all of you have been made to drink of the same Spirit, because all of them could have received the Holy Spirit at the same time. You understand what I'm saying? When you're not nodding your head, I will ask you, are you getting me? Please, show some sign. At least acknowledgement of my question. You get what I'm saying? Hello, you're not answering me then. Keep repeating this question. Yeah? So, all of them, all. So, no way one can say that when a person is baptized, he is given the Holy Spirit, unless you can prove from the scriptures. I'm more than willing to accept. If that is what the Bible says, then I will accept. Right. Let's look at another question. Now, can I ask a question? Yeah? Don't look at the Bible first. When was Jesus received the Holy Spirit?
When John baptized him.
Be precise.
You mean the day?
No.
Oh, when she came.
Was it during baptism itself?
When she came over the water.
When he came out from the water. When was he received? When? How did he receive the Spirit? I mean, when? When did he receive the Holy Spirit?
This a dove come from heaven.
Was it not after baptism? Was it after baptism or was it during baptism? That's my question.
After.
You are very sure?
Yeah, after.
So, class, when I ask you this question, you know, this question actually exposes your... I hold my tongue. You know what? You need to know your facts to defend. That's why when you read the Bible, read it, you know, during our first lesson, how to analyze the Bible, you need to read very carefully, know your facts, right? And retain it in your memory, commit it into your memory. Otherwise, you'll be struck. People say, look, Jesus, when he was baptized, he received the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, see. Again, I ask, when did he receive the Holy Spirit? Show me when. Andy, prove it to me.
It doesn't really say.
Oh, you speak your...
I'm just saying, it just said that the Holy Spirit of God is sending the dove and the lighting on. So yeah, that's after. Sorry, I didn't see that. Spirit of God.
Okay, we read. That's my point, okay? I'm not trying to be funny or whatever. I'm just trying to help you understand how important it is for you to know the facts of the scriptures. Because these are the doctrinal facts that you need to know. Okay, return to... Which one are you reading from?
Matthew chapter 3, verse 16.
Okay. You don't mind reading aloud?
Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him.
I saw. That was after baptism. Okay, can you see now? Two separate, I would use the word occurrences, so two separate events. After baptism, when he rose up from water, yeah, then the Spirit came. You got it? I'm going to change my question now. I don't use this again. Is that clear? So, you know, to say that Jesus received the Holy Spirit or whatever at the point of baptism or upon baptism is inaccurate. Is to misconstrue the scriptures. Through this way. Who is it? Okay, I'm going to read to Luke chapter 3. It was during his prayer that the Spirit came. Okay, now verse 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which says, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." It's during prayer, not during baptism. Now, can a person receive the Spirit at the point of baptism? According to the experience that we have, yes. You know, in Africa, sometimes when a person is baptized, when he rose up from the water, immediately he received the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Because, yes, spoke in tongues. Yeah? It's okay? I think let's stop here. Still got one session tonight with you, so can go through some questions as well. And I think tomorrow I will talk a bit about the deception of the mind. Okay, deception of the mind. So I think all of you are aware what is happening in the church, so the thing that we should do is to pray for the church earnestly. You know, pray that not human will is victorious. Rather, we pray that the will of God prevails. Right. This is my prayer.